We're going to look at Romans 5 first, because it talks about the Adam and Jesus. And these two people, of course, Jesus is sometimes referred to as the second Adam. What is meant there is that he came and lived as Adam could have lived. He did all the things that Adam did not do. Adam, of course, was created, and when he was created without fault. In the Old Testament, where we see in the creation, we see man was created, and the Lord said what about it? It is good. And there was the creation, but sin came when Adam and Eve, of course, chose to rebel against God, to do what God told them not to, when they were disobedient. And so, therefore, Adam became sin. And all of Adam's offspring, everybody who comes after, including us, have been tainted with sin. Jesus, of course, came and he was given to us. He was the begotten of the Father. He was part of the Trinity. He is God. God become man. He came to earth and he came again without blemish, without flaw. But he was obedient. And he was obedient all the way through to the cross. So he was the second Adam and he lived as God intended man to live. So in Romans chapter 5, we see these words, starting with verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who were sinning, not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Now, underline in your mind that phrase. He was a type of the one who was to come. He was, you know what a type is. He was similar to the one who was to come. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounding for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following the many trespasses brought justification. For if, because one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You see a word that continues to pop up. What is the word? The word is one. One man. One man. One. As a matter of fact, I think it is, I can't remember how many times I counted it up and I didn't write it down, but many times the word one appears here in this passage. Verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification for all men. Now that is an amen moment. That is the gift, right? You know, and just because one man's sin caused us all to be guilty, one man's obedience and death on the cross, payment for that, can cause each of us to be free. I mean, I want to be free, right? For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience many were made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as in sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me give you a little commentary on that last line or two there. I think it's interesting, you know, Paul writes as a Pharisee, and Paul writes as an expert in the law. He said the law came to increase sin. And what he means by that is this, you know, we kept adding laws so that you would have more sin out there. We kept adding laws and entrapping people. It's like the laws we have on our books today. You probably break the law a lot and you don't even know it because there's no way to keep up with all the statutes. We've got the big things, right? We understand those. We understand theft and speeding and all that. But there are things you might do that actually break the law and you don't know it because the law is so deep and you haven't read it all. And it's not common knowledge, every jot and tittle of the law. And that's what Paul's saying here. We have the law so deep that we can almost find anybody. We can catch anybody in a sin. And there's a book that was written by Tim Keller, and the title of the book was The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism. And Tim Keller pastors a Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, right downtown New York City. And in writing this book, he took a survey, and he went out and they did some studies, and they said, what is the thing, your biggest problem with Christianity? What is the biggest hindrance you have with Christianity? And the one word that kept coming back was exclusivity. In other words, it's exclusive. And Tim said, okay, we got to deal with this because people perceive it as being exclusive. And the truth is, it is exclusive. It's not that we exclude, but it is that the gospel tends to exclude, or does exclude. Max Lucado writes about this, and this he does a little book called The Stories of Hope. And in The Stories of Hope, he writes a story about all roads not leading to heaven. And how in any other walk of life, we understand that all roads don't lead to the same place, but sometimes, out in the hinterlands, we want to require that of Christianity. And he said, you know, if you go to the airport and you were to ask and said, you know, I need to get, to Rome. And the guy looks on the screen and he said, well, there's a flight to Sydney, Australia at 6 a.m. And you said, well, does it lead to Rome? And he said, no, but it has real good movies. You probably wouldn't want to take that flight. Or maybe he says, well, Southwest Airlines over there, you can try them. And they said, well, the Southwest Airlines have flights to Rome. Well, no, but they win awards for on-time arrivals. It really would do you no good. And you get frustrated. And you said, I need one airline to carry me to Rome. One place I need to go into Rome. And if the attendant looked back and said, sir, all flights lead to Rome, you would know he was not being truthful. So we cannot go out and sell something that is not true. All roads do not lead to Jesus. All roads do not lead to the Lord. Jesus said this about himself in John chapter 14. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father, no one sees the Father, no one gets the kingdom of God unless they come through me. And so that brings some questions that we all have. Where did we come from? Not just personally, but where did we as people come from? What went wrong is another question. Can it be fixed? And what is our purpose in life? And so when you start answering those questions, you get back to comparing Adam and what went wrong to Jesus in the New Testament. In our officials association, we have all sorts of issues. I've been elected to the board, and I've been calling people, and I've been asking questions of some guys. I said, what's wrong with the association, and how can it be fixed? And they continue, you know, tell me, oh, here's some issues, and they all tend to lead back to one person. And so, there's identification. Here's what's wrong, you know, and how can we fix this situation? We get that all the time in life, right? Things happen. Has anybody got their Christmas trees out or bought yet? You know, was it out or bought? You mean, out. We get ours out each year, and we got one in the dam, one here, and every year, you know, we need new trees. It's getting to where it's like, you know, a little metal rod sticking out with a little bit of green on it. Our pre-lit tree has long, the lights have long since been gone. We've had to wrap it. We need, like, you know, you get all that. And you have problems you have to fix. Now, one of the problems we have every year is lights we bought. I don't care where we store them. There's something, some gremlin that comes along during the year and makes all the lights go out, right? And you plug them in, so this light, this strand doesn't work. And I have, you know, I used to try to figure out how to get them. You know, they always give you those two little lights that never works. Just go to Walgreens, they get them 2 for 1, you know, and get some more. Well, in life, sometimes the issues are not that easy to fix. And one issue we can't fix is our own brokenness, our own sin. We can try, but we can't fix that. We can't stand on our record, and we can't give a justice scale and add good deeds enough to overcome our sin, because our sin separates us from the Lord. But as Paul says in this passage, because you had sin by one man. You can have grace and justification by one man. I don't have to do anything to earn salvation. I do nothing to earn Jesus. It was given to me. All I have to do is to submit to Him. And that's a praise the Lord moment. All my guilt, all my shame, all the baggage, all the stuff. And I got baggage. I got tons of it. And all that stuff, I don't have to do anything about that. I just give it to the Lord and say, "Will you take me as I am?" Remember, we used to sing a song, "Just As I Am." It's really a good song. I am, and I have nothing to stand on. But here I am, just as I am. And He loves me. He forgives me. He accepts me. And He makes me into a new creature. So, three quick things here. The contrast between these two men. We think about Adam being created. And he reigned and he ruled. He had some jobs to do. He ruled over the earth. He named animals. You know, he had all these things that were given to him as responsibilities in the garden. The only thing he couldn't do was eat of that one tree. And you know the story of Eve being tempted and then bringing Adam into the mix. And they ate of the tree. Then they were ashamed and they ran, they hid, and so forth and so on. And finally they were cast from the garden and they were cursed with death. And we understand the physical curse of death. So these two men are different in that we see Adam, who was disobedient, but Jesus, who was completely obedient. Now, I want to make it clear that the Apostle Paul stresses that he's talking about these two individuals, Adam and Christ, and the word "one" is used again and again and again. By one man, Adam, and by one man, Christ. By one man, Adam, and by one man, the second Adam, so to speak. The second thing. There's a contrast between their actions. Each man, Adam and Christ, committed an act that had repercussions that impacted people and impact people even today. One act. That day when Adam chose to disobey, chose to sin, it has repercussions all the way to us today. When Jesus chose to be obedient, all the way to the cross, all the way to death, it has repercussions all the way for us today. Now, we had a baby. We didn't have a baby. We had a baby visit on Thanksgiving. Our little nephew, Jay, who's 4 months, something like that, 4 months, you know. It was one of those things, move the turkey, get out, you know, here's the baby, you know. And everybody's passing around the baby and so forth. And there's Jay, and of course the discussion, the first discussion is what? Who does he look like? He's got so-and-so's eye. He's got this. And we get there, and we say, he looks like this person because he has this person's DNA. And we get that. People grow up, and they look like mom, pop, or dad, whoever. They look like these people because they have been, can I use the word, tainted or maybe infused with that similar blood. In the same way we pass on genetics, we also pass on sin. So we come into the world tainted. We come into the world broken. And sometimes our brokenness gets run amok and we have brokenness on top of brokenness. We come from bad places. We come from abusive places. We come from all sorts of places. And we get that from Adam, but from Christ, we get newness. We get not only forgiveness, but we get to be made new. I am broken. I have issues. But Jesus came to make that new. And His actions have repercussions for us even today. Adam's act refers to his disobedience by eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Christ's act refers to his obedience, particularly his obedience to the death on the cross. Now let me be clear about something. Through Christ's active obedience on the time he lived, he had an active obedience. He obeyed the Father. He did righteous things. But just because he acted obedient and he did righteous things, that did not have repercussions for us. But the passive obedience, I will submit to death on a cross, has repercussions for us today. sometimes we get confused and we say our active obedience, what we do, we're giving to the poor, we're, you know, doing all sorts of wonderful things in the name of Christ, and we sometimes think that is what saves us. That does not save us. Our obedience in submitting to Him and accepting salvation is what saves us. We are justified, not because of what we did, because we can't do enough. We're justified by Christ and Christ's death on a cross. The third thing here, the contrast between the two results. You know the results, disobedience and obedience. The language of the text gives us there. And Paul, back in verses 18 and 19, said, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, one act of righteousness leads to justification for all men. I would just start singing it out. I won't do it. Charles Wesley wrote the great hymn we sing, "And Can It Be," right? And that final verse says what? No condemnation now I dread. I don't dread condemnation. I don't dread standing before the Lord. I don't dread standing because we see the Lord as a judge. We also see Him as Father. So we see all these roles, and I don't dread standing before Him. Sometimes when there are authority figures, I dread the authority. You ever dread the authority? You know, it's we've all been there. Whether it's a policeman on the street, an IRS agent, or a doctor, whoever it might be, the authority figure, sometimes you dread being in the presence of the authority because you have something you hope they don't detect. And I've had many times where there's something I hope they didn't detect. Now, back when I was in school, back in the days, you know, barefoot and all that kind of stuff. No, but back when I was in school, they used to, they had the Board of Education. Anybody know what the Board of Education was? Yeah. It was not the group that meets on South Side in the building, right? It was, paddle. And you used to get licks. That's what the coaches call it, licks, And I always made good grades, but I made bad citizenship grades. For talking. Yeah, I know, for talking. You know, I didn't do anything. It wasn't bad. I wasn't putting cherry bombs on the teacher's desk, not anything like that. But just talk too much, And so report card day would come, and I would have maybe all A's and a couple B's, but I would have a U in conduct. U meaning unsatisfactory. And it would be time, and we'd have all the guys, everybody lined up, the guys getting F's, they'd get their licks. And he always said, anybody can sit in class and not talk. I said, I can't. And wham, and we get a lick for that. I would dread report card day. Not because of grades, although there have been those occasions, but because of the repercussions of what was on the report card. Can anybody identify with that? So sometimes you dread the authority. We do not have to dread. Listen to what he says. There is no condemnation and there is no fear. And so we get into this entire discussion in Luke chapter 2. And as Jacob read, we start to see this child that has been sent to us. And we think of Christmas, we think of Christmas as the baby who came, the innocent baby. But the innocent baby came to die. The innocent baby came as a sacrifice for us. And this sacrifice is, on our behalf and has indeed repercussions. And I listed a few things here. Why Christmas is good news. Can anybody use some good news? I love good news. I cannot stand bad news. I really do love good news. And sometimes we try to soft sell that thing, I got bad news and good news. Which do you want first? And I'm always a bad news first guy. Let me get that out of the way and then I'll, have this. And if the bad news is not too bad, that's the bad news, we're in good shape, And it's kind of like the guy, the good news is I bought a new suit and they gave me two pair of pants, right, with the suit. The bad news is I burned a hole in the jacket. So you have those situations where you sometimes have things that happen. But the good news of Christmas is this. Number one, Jesus banishes fear. And I'm not talking about fear of ISIS, not fear of the neighbor, not fear of the policeman, not fear of the IRS agent. I'm talking about fear from standing before the authority of God. I do not have to fear. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2 of Luke there. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people." Now remember, they were oppressed. They had been down. They had been, you know, really in a state of waiting for many years now, the lost years, so to speak. You know, they had this great, these were the Hebrews, they had this great history, but they had been slaves, they had been disobedient, they had a rocky time, and they had been in a time of waiting and a time of despair. I mean, a time of complete political upheaval. They had seen the Romans increase. They had seen the Greek society increase, and everything they thought was sacred had been made fun of, had been broken down. Probably some of their kids even had long since deserted and gone Greek. And so we see this going on, and they wanted, obviously, they wanted somebody to come and throw Caesar off the throne and get these people out of here. Get this Roman influence out of Jerusalem. Let us have our town back. Let us be the ruler of Judea and Samaria. Let us be the one who rules over this land that was given to our fathers. Can you imagine that? It would be a little bit today if we were to have a foreign influence come and take over the United States. After a while, we would say, we want to get the country back, you know. And so you can understand where they're coming from. Luke chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. "And not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God. Fear not, therefore, you are worth more than many sparrows." And I want to say this to each one of you. God cares for you. God loves you. There is not one person in here that the Lord does not care a lot about. He does not think about. You're on His mind. And you know, whether you're doing good things, bad things, wherever you are in life, whatever place you find yourself today, the Lord cares for you. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life is indeed true. In 1 Timothy 1:7, "God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." In 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." God loves you. He's not out to get you. God loves you and cares for you. The second thing, the good news of Christmas is not only does fear banish, thank the Lord for that. I don't have to fear anything. I don't fear anything. Because of the Lord. Second, though, it brings great joy. You know, my happiness goes up and down depending on circumstances. I mean, Thursday, we had, best dressing we ever had. You know, that's with the report, you know. I let Christy help. we had a 21-pound turkey. I didn't know it was 21 pounds. I got it out of the refrigerator Wednesday night and wrestled that thing, you know. And we had, a smoked Boston butt, and we had, smoked turkey. We had just everything you can imagine. And you know how you go through, and you're, "Ooh, I don't want to eat too much," but you get a spoonful of this, a spoonful of that, and it's so good, and you eat it. And then after a while, you know, you're kind of laying in the den a little bit. I was actually laying. Paul came out laying in the den. And we enjoy that so much. But it's interesting how you have joy in the moment and then you have misery that follows 30 minutes later. You know, you Christmas morning, there is joy. And then the next thing you know, the kids are fighting over whatever they got for Christmas. You know, and you know, a ball game, there's joy, and then there's this. You know, you go outside, you get a new car, and all of a sudden there's a ding on the side of the car. You know, everything happens in this life because we live in a temporal situation. The joy that Jesus brings is an everlasting, true joy that is not quenched. Number three, because it is for everybody. That's the good news. You don't have to be rich to have this. You don't have to be poor to have it. You don't have to be white or black or Asian. This is for everyone. Remember when we were kids, we'd sing a song, "Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight." Everyone, regardless of age, gender, height, shortness, political leanings, educational level, the whosoever and the whosoever wants. There's whosoever will and whosoever won't. Will you? receive the Lord. Number four, and I like this, because it is for me. It is for me. And I go back and I look at this Jesus who came, and there are three ways He's mentioned in Scripture. He is the Savior, He is Christ, and He is Lord. These people needed a Savior, although they did not know from what they needed saving. They thought they needed saving from the political system. You know, the Sadducees, they're some of us, and they've gone over and they have made alliances with the Romans. We need saving from those people. We need saving from the thumb of the Pharisees. And they had all these things they needed saving from. What they really needed saving from was their broken relationship with their Heavenly Father. It needed to be made right. And Jesus was a Savior, saving them not from a broken political system, but saving them from the destitution of being separated from the Heavenly Father. And I want you to know that this Savior is a title of acceptance. We are accepted in Him. We are delivered in Him. We are preserved in Him. Thank God He came not to judge, but to save. He said, I didn't come into this world to condemn the world, but I came that the world may be saved. Why? Because the world was already condemned. There's no need to condemn it more. You're already condemned. I came to not so that you could have bad people become good, right? Those that dead people could become alive again. I came to save, really. And we see the tag Christ. The tag Christ is a title of access. You know, we have our Savior who accepts us, but Christ gives us access. Access to a Father. We get to approach the Father, to appeal to the Father. We even get to use His name. We pray in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus. I cannot tell you the number of times that comes either out of my mouth or my mind in a day. In the name of Jesus. Because I know that my Father on the throne hears that. I come to you in the name of Jesus. Well, another line, another title we give to Jesus is the word Lord. He's our Savior, He's Christ, and He's the Lord. And this is a title of authority. And, you know, God demands total obedience. And I don't have, you know, the ability to obey without the Lord being in my life. And I want Him to be the Lord of my life. So it is for me. It is for me that I have a Savior. It is for me that I have Christ. It is for me that I have the Lord. And I have the Lord in me. And His authority, you know, really reigns in my life. But finally, you know, when I think about this thing, I want to key in. It's not just for me. It is because of the Savior we read in verse 11. And it's not to be redundant to continue to talk about the Savior, but I want to read these words. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And I wonder, and if you think about the place where they were, born in Bethlehem, we know the story many years. We've broken it down in great detail. Here they were in Bethlehem, the city of David. It wasn't an accident that they were there. They had gone home, so to speak, in order to take part of the census. Here was Mary pregnant. Here was her betrothed, Joseph. And you know the whole story there. And Joseph did not desert her, did not divorce her, but stayed with her. And you know, all the discussion that probably took place in some of the extended family and friends and so forth. You get all that. But here they were in this place, Bethlehem, not far, outside of Jerusalem, but pretty far from Nazareth. And here she was, ready to give birth. They were in a place, you know, about the inn. There was no room in the inn, and the inn was more of a corral type setting where people would go at night and they could camp inside the corral, and they would have guards at the gate to keep their little livestock from being stolen and so forth. And here they were cast out even from the inn into the livestock area. And Jesus was born wrapped in clothes, as you do when a baby's born, laid him in a manger. Because there was no room over there. You know, very, very harsh existence. And that's where Jesus came. You know, if I would have been doing this story, I'd have told God, hang on, there's some palaces around. Let's go to the palace. Let's have him be born and have a christening gown that is 10 feet long placed over his little body. And let's lay him in the best bed, the best feather bed the Greeks can make. And let's put gold around him. But no, he didn't come that way. He came in a place of poverty. Had any of you ever known poverty? And not just poverty of money, but poverty of spirit and soul. Have you ever just been down and out? You know, sometimes, you know, it doesn't matter what you have, you can be down and out. And we understand that from a physical point of view. Sometimes we're down and out. Well, he came in a situation that was down and out. When his family went to the temple to make sacrifices, they could not afford to have to buy a lamb for sacrifice. They had to buy doves. See, the poor people had to offer doves because that was the cheapest thing you could get. That's where he came from. A hard-working family. Joseph was a carpenter. You know, but Jesus came in the form of a servant. And if I picture this thing just right, there's this baby laying there. And the Holy Spirit has already visited Mary and visited her cousin Elizabeth and the whole thing that took place. And there they were. And it said twice in Scripture, maybe more, but I know twice, that once when Mary and Elizabeth visited once again when Jesus was 12 years old and they were in the temple, it said Mary treasured these things in her heart. And there's certain things that a father and a mother have, but a certain thing a mother, you know, just has. And she treasured them in her heart. And she didn't forget those things, and some 33 years later, she's on a small hill outside of Jerusalem, and she's looking at this son that she gave birth to that night. What all she went through to give birth to him that night. And there he is, hanging on a cross between two thieves in a very ugly execution. We don't do anybody but the worst like that. And there he is, and there's Mary down at the foot of the cross. And she's 33 plus. How old was she when she gave birth to Jesus? Somewhere between 15 and 18. So she's 33, maybe about my age now. And there's Jesus hanging on the cross, brokenhearted. And Jesus says, John, take care of Mama. Now that's not direct quote, but that's Alabama quote. Take care of Mama. And I don't know all the things that went through her mind, but I can tell she was brokenhearted because the Bible speaks of that. So I ask you, are you brokenhearted? Maybe people who've lost jobs, maybe kids who are apart from their parents. And there's a lot of brokenheartedness. And I say this in closing. Jesus is a Savior. And this world will never be perfect. We're left here. One day we're going to get to be there. But as we're here, we can live with the touch of the Savior daily. I'm down and out. I have relationship problems. I have physical problems. I have junk in my life. Jesus is not going to throw you in a bed of roses. But he can make the situation inside of you be something that is new and beautiful. He can change your whole existence from being a person who has no hope to one who has hope. To one who has little faith to one who has faith. One who says, this is another day just to endure life, to one who says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Wherever I find myself, I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it because I found the Savior. And you know, I read about Paul, and he is in prison half the time. Most of the time, he's being whipped. He wants to get out and preach, but he can't because he's being locked up. He's being thrown over stones and chains while they whip him. And he continues to say stuff like this, I have the joy of the Lord in my heart. He continues to talk about joy, joy, joy. You know why? Because he has found the Savior. The Savior didn't save him from Caesar. The Savior saved him from not dreading walking into the throne of the Lord and having that authority look at Him. Lord, I am standing here with boldness, not because of my works, but because Jesus has washed me. And the Lord says, why do you think I should allow you to come into my kingdom for eternity? And I say, you shouldn't, except for one thing. That guy covered me with His blood. And Jesus stepping forth and says, He's one of mine, Father. He's one of mine. We all need a Savior. Thank the Lord for that. Lord, let's pray together. Father, as we approach and go into this Advent season, help us not to lose sight that it's all about the Savior. This babe who came, we don't worship the babe, we worship the Savior. We're thankful for the Savior, the one who came to bring us out of our own destitution, out of our own place of darkness, out of our own place of brokenness, out of our own place of despair where we could not reach You. And we thank You, Lord, for the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.